I'm sure that we can all relate to the experience of being rendered speechless. Well, everyone apart from Jeff, that is. Something happens which just stuns us into silence, and usually it is something bad, like a sort of 9/11 moment. We need time to process our thoughts, to reorientate, to restore our sense of equilibrium. Well, this morning, as we resume our study of the Gospel of Luke, we're going to encounter someone who received shock news, the result of which he was rendered speechless. Albeit, his news was actually something good, something very good. And I am, of course, referring to Zechariah and the news given him by the angel Gabriel that despite his and his wife's age, he was to become a father of a very special boy. And incidentally, we are indebted to Luke for this part of the Christian story, for Luke alone of the four gospel writers includes it in his historical record. So we're going to begin with a reading which sort of comes in two parts. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 1 at verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." And then if you jump forward to verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. You know, that was a long reading for this morning. And I think it best then that we divide our study into five sections. And for ease of remembrance, each section does begin with the same letter P. So verses 3-7, which is what I've called Zechariah's portraiture. Given the accomplished historian that he is, Luke grounds Zechariah's story in the days of Herod, king of Judah. Herod ruled between 37 and 4 BC, you know, according to that sort of our calendar. And this episode would have occurred towards the end of that era. Zechariah is introduced to us as a rural priest belonging to the division of Abijah. Indeed, he possessed impeccable religious credentials, for his wife was also of priestly descent. Whilst both of them were said to be upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. That is to say, they were a pious couple, but there was one source of great sadness in their lives. They had no children. Elizabeth was infertile and now beyond normal childbearing age. Of course, in Judean culture at that time, for a wife to be childless was considered, as verse 25 of our text makes clear, a source of shame. It was indeed associated with a divine curse, as the family line would expire. In actual fact, the custom of the day permitted a Jewish man to divorce his wife if she failed to bear him offspring. But Elizabeth and Zechariah's circumstances were about to be transformed. Secondly, then, verses 8-17, Zechariah's prayer. So a wee bit of background here. Zechariah was one of Israel's 18,000 priests who were divided into 24 divisions. Now, given that there was obviously only one temple, a priestly division was only on duty for 2 week-long periods in a calendar year. And even then, lots were cast to choose the individual priest who was responsible for placing the hot coals on the altar of incense in the holy place at either one of the 2 daily sacrifices, the morning and evening sacrifices. Such was the privilege of being chosen to perform this religious rite. No priest was allowed to do it more than once in his lifetime, and many never got the opportunity to do it at all. The priest who was chosen by lot would offer a short prayer when he was within the holy place, and then upon his reappearance, he would pronounce a blessing upon the congregated worshippers. And this was now Zechariah's moment. His division was on duty, and he was chosen to burn the incense and offer his prayer. This constituted the pinnacle of Zechariah's service. Indeed, it was, probably the high point of his life to date. If you will, Zechariah had won the lottery. And yet, things are about to get even more dramatic, for Zechariah is now visited by the angel Gabriel. Zechariah is naturally gripped with fear, but Gabriel reassures him before then announcing the amazing news that his prayer has been heard and Elizabeth is going to bear him a son. And Gabriel even saves them the hassle of having to wade through a copy of Judah's top 20 baby boys' names by instructing him that his son is to be called John. Now, there is a real point of debate here. What was the content of the prayer to which Gabriel was referring? What was that prayer? Are we to take it that Zechariah had used this unique occasion to ask the Lord to grant him a child after all these years, despite his wife's barrenness and both of their ages? Well, maybe. But it does seem rather unlikely, given Zechariah's response to Gabriel's announcement. For Zechariah is absolutely incredulous and demands a sign to confirm its authenticity. So 2 possibilities remain. Was Gabriel referring not to the prayer that had just been offered in the temple, but was Gabriel referring to Zechariah's oft-repeated prayer down through the years that God would grant him a son? Well, perhaps, but it seems more likely that Gabriel is referring to the prayer that Zechariah had just now offered in the temple. So many commentators thus believe that the likeliest option is that the prayer to which Gabriel was referring was indeed that which Zechariah had just made, but it was a prayer not that he himself would have a child, or his wife would have a child, but that God would send Israel a deliverer from their enemies. It was a prayer for national salvation, and God had heard that prayer. God was about to intervene by sending Israel a deliverer, and Zechariah's son was going to serve as his forerunner. John would be the one who would make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He would call the nation to repentance in advance of the public ministry of Israel's Messiah. Third, then, verses 18 to 25, Zechariah's punishment. Zechariah, however, isn't convinced. How can I be sure of this? Rather tongue-in-cheek, David Gooding remarks, Zechariah was not prepared to accept the mere word of an angel. Interestingly, the name Gabriel means man of God, and there's nothing in the text to suggest that Zechariah didn't regard him as one sent by God to deliver this good news story. But Zechariah just cannot see past the reality of his and his wife's age. His questioning of Gabriel isn't motivated by mere curiosity as to the mechanics of how this might happen. Rather, it reflects a lack of belief. For all his religiosity, Zechariah's faith is, on this occasion, found wanting. And for his disbelieving response, Zechariah is struck dumb. We might say he's struck dumb, not in awe, but in judgment. As Leon Morris comments, Zechariah would get his sign all right, though not the kind of sign he wanted. And to us, this might seem, you know, harsh, but there was nothing arbitrary or vindictive about his punishment. Remember that Zechariah was at this time acting as the nation's representative, and he had just disbelieved the messenger of Israel's God, the very one who stood before God, who stood in God's presence. Zechariah is thus rendered dumb, unable to speak, and hence he has to resort to an ancient game of charades to explain to the assembled worshippers just what had happened. And it would be 5 months before his tongue would be untied. And that takes us to then section 4, verses 57 to 66, Zechariah's pronouncement. Elizabeth gives birth to a son, something that brings great joy not only to her and her husband, but to their neighbours and their relatives also. Joy, however, gives way to astonishment when Elizabeth defies family and cultural expectations to declare that he's going to be called John. Not Zechariah, not even Zechariah Jr., but John, a name that was foreign to Zechariah's family history. The others think that Zechariah is sure to object, and they gesticulate to him to make known his descent. But no, Zechariah confirms in writing that his wife is correct. Immediately, his tongue is loosed. And note that the first thing that the orally liberated Zechariah does is to offer praise to God, verse 64. And now, not only his family and close neighbours are awestruck, but all throughout the surrounding area, they realise that something special here has happened. This is no ordinary child, but one upon whom the Lord's hand is resting. Already, what Gabriel had declared of John in verse 14 of chapter 1 is being fulfilled. He will be a joy and delight to you, that is, to Zechariah, and many will rejoice because of his birth. And then finally, verses 67 to 80, Zechariah's prophecy. The remainder of the chapter is what has become known as Zechariah's Benedictus from the Latin. It's really a psalm or song of praise, inspired, of course, by the very Spirit of God. And we can subdivide it into two main sections. First of all, verses 67 to 73, thanksgiving for God's salvation. And then verses 74 to 80, the role of the one that we now know as John the Baptist. Regarding the first section, Zechariah's heart is overflowing with praise as he thanks God for his merciful intervention. He has raised up a horn of salvation to redeem his people. And we're left in no doubt that this horn is a reference to Messiah, for he is of the house of David. Yahweh has acted in fulfillment of his promises to Israel, promises that go back to his covenant with Abraham and which are rooted in his mercy. He will rescue his people from their enemies, enabling them to serve him in holiness and righteousness. Of course, this is both a spiritual and a political significance, and the time frame for fulfillment would not all be the immediate future. But the reality is that the Messiah was coming, and he alone could redeem and deliver the oppressed. The Benedictus then focuses upon Zechariah's own son, John. He will be called a prophet of the Most High. As Gabriel had earlier revealed, he will be great in the sight of God, verse 15 of chapter 1. Indeed, John would be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth or his mother's womb, verse 15 again. And John will serve as Messiah's forerunner, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, verse 72 of chapter 1. John will do this by preaching a message of repentance. As Gabriel foretold, he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, verse 17 of chapter 1. John would give people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, bringing them into the light and the way of peace with God. Of course, we do recognize here the life and ministry of John the Baptist, the one who lived an ascetic existence in the Judean desert before launching his divinely inspired ministry, calling Israel to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as we come then towards the close, I have three brief, but I think important lessons that we can legitimately derive from our study. And the first one is to do with prayer, with prayer. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. That was Gabriel's communication from the Lord. Now, as we have seen, commentators dispute whether Zechariah's prayer was for a child, for himself, or if it was a prayer for Israel's redemption. But the reality is, either way, the prayer was heard and was receiving its answer. And surely we should take encouragement from this. Our prayers are not offered in vain. Our God is a listening God, and our God will answer in his own time and according to his own will. If we're honest, I suspect that we all find prayer difficult, especially repeated prayers which seem to go unanswered. But this episode tells us that God does respond to the prayers of his people. So continue to pray. Pray continually or without ceasing, as Paul exhorts the believers at Thessalonica. Prayer is never a futile exercise. The second lesson is to do with disbelief. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time. That was the punishment imposed upon Zechariah for his failure to believe Gabriel's message. Gabriel was the Lord's representative, the man of God, but Zechariah demanded supporting evidence. Despite his priestly office, despite his religion, despite Gabriel's awesome presence, Zechariah exhibited a spirit of disbelief for which he was struck dumb. And as I reflect upon this, it reminds me of what the writer to the Hebrews, quoting the book of Proverbs, says in chapter 12. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. God does chastise his children, and as the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. When we disbelieve or disobey God, we open ourselves to his hand of correction. But of course, there is an even more serious warning here to those who reject God altogether, to unbelievers. Those who have no time for God, who effectively despise his offer of salvation by continuing to live lives devoid of any genuine submission to his ways. Those who will not repent of their sin and who refuse to come to his Son, to God's Son, asking for forgiveness. They will suffer the consequences of their disbelief, consequences which for them will be eternal and truly awful. The third and final lesson is to do with perspective. I've already commented on the fact that Zechariah's first words upon the recovery of his power of speech were to praise God. But I wonder, did you also pick up that it isn't actually until after 8 verses of his Benedictus that Zechariah actually alludes to his own son, John? Here is a man of advanced age who has just, after all the years of praying and waiting, become a father. But his first thoughts are to praise God for what he has done for Israel. Zechariah recognizes that his child will herald salvation, but he is not the one who will actually procure it. That is the prerogative of the horn of salvation, the Messiah. Zechariah has truly come quite a way from the doubting priest in the temple to now the bold proclaimer of God's salvation. And he acknowledges that his own son will play a secondary role to God's son. That is a proper perspective. That is a due sense of proportion. Nothing in our lives, even our own family, our own children, however special we regard them, should supplant our primary loyalty and commitment to the very Christ of God. And on that note, may we use our own power of speech to utter the word that I know many of you long to hear, that beautiful sounding word which brings a sermon to its close, namely, Amen.